Please turn with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Romans chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. And as you're turning there, the last couple of chapters have been this extended discussion about what to do with disputed matters, matters where the teaching of Scripture are neither as central nor as clear as many parts of Scripture. And throughout this passage, there's been this conversation about how the strong and the weak should relate to each other. And here that is concluded and broadened in principle. And we have here the reminder of the welcome we are all to show each other as we have been welcomed by Christ. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, we thank you for this section of your word, and we pray that you would be with us even now as we listen to it together. Give us ears to hear and help us to obey you with willing and joyful and grateful hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard the saying, you do you. Our culture loves to encourage people to be expressive individuals, to not be burdened by the desires and thoughts and opinions of the other person, but simply to live how you feel internally. What you feel internally, for that to be authentically expressed externally, no matter what anyone else thinks. Is this a good way to live? Does it lead to flourishing communities? Growth in love and respect? It often leads to very, very self-centered living. On the other hand, sometimes people struggle with wanting to be people pleasers, wanting others to like them, wanting to never rock the boat, to always live in a way where you're liked and accepted. Here in this passage, Paul is helping the church understand how they're to relate to each other socially, what implications the gospel has for their lives. Romans 3 through 11, we saw the beauty of the gospel that we are saved through Christ because of God's grace. And now Romans 12 through 16, Paul is applying that. Here he's applying it to our social relationships. And in this context, look at the principle that he lays out here for the whole church. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now notice the principle here is to live in a way where we are showing love. He's not saying be people pleasers. There's a difference between pleasing your neighbor for your good and being a people pleaser. A people pleaser, you do just what someone else wants to make them happy. Notice it doesn't say happy here, it says for his good. Sometimes what's good for someone isn't what they want to hear. So this is clearly not being a people pleaser. Rather, it's living in a way that's truly for someone's good, as God would define that good. So here's this principle of seeking to build each other up. Paul's prime example derived from his context is here in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So here's his example of what this looks like socially. The strong should bear with the failings of the weak. When it says bear with it, this isn't the sense of, oh, I've got to bear with this person. It's a supporting and encouraging, a bearing the burden, a true care. Some of you may say, well, why do the strong have to bear with the weak? It doesn't verse 2 say that each should please his neighbor. Yes, each should please his neighbor. So this command is given for everyone. And yet when it comes to this issue of strong and weak, he's been examining the last chapter or so. Paul is reminding us that the strong have an obligation to bear with the weak. You may remember from the previous weeks, who are the weak? The weak are those that, in a sense, their conscience is more narrowly constricted than the actual commands of God. So though the commands of God give them freedom, they don't see it as such. And so their conscience condemns them, even if God has not condemned them. And they experience grief if they do or act a certain way or see other Christians who are acting. And this principle of strong bearing with the weak, I mean, this is how households work, is it not? When children are little, the strong bear with the weak and care for and nurture the children. When adults reach that final end of life stage, the tables turn and the adult children care with parents when they're at that point when they can no longer care for themselves. But the principle that Paul's laying out here is that of love, that of building someone up, verse 2, for their good. Look at the end. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. This same principle Paul's already told us about, Romans 14, 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So rather than either being a people pleaser or just you do you, Paul's saying the church is called to encourage one another and build each other up. How? How do we do this? And then what does it look like when we're doing this? Those are the things I want us to see in the rest of this passage. This is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. First, how do we live in a way where building each other up is at the heart of how we treat each other? How do we do it? How does this practically work itself out? And then secondly, so what? What's the implication? As we live this way, what happens? How will our lives be transformed? So first the how, and then the so what. First, how? How do we live this way? Paul reminds us three things here in the how. He reminds us to remember the gospel, remember the scriptures, and remember God's grace. So as we look at the how, let's look at these three real quick. Verse 3, remember the gospel. Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This is a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. And notice how this quote summarizes Christ's whole ministry. Why did Christ come? To bear our sin, to bear our shame, to bear our punishment, to bear the consequences we deserved. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Christ didn't deserve these things, but he's still suffering for them. And notice Paul's point here. Why did Jesus do it? Was he seeking to please himself? Was he saying, I'm going to do me? Was he living as a people pleaser? No, he was doing this for the good of everyone who trusts in him. Because what happens when you trust in Christ? When you look to Christ, you're saying that you're trusting him to bear the guilt and burden and shame of your sin, and he is giving you his righteousness. So this idea of living for someone else's good, of seeking to build them up, of seeking to live in a way where they are encouraged and blessed, this is the pattern of the gospel. And so in remembering the gospel, we are reminded of what Christ did for us that we could never do. We can't pay for our own sins. But at the same time, Christ is held up as an example to us of how we're called to walk, how we're called to live. So how do we do this? First of all, remember the gospel. As we're doing that, remembering how Christ has shown us love, how Christ has redeemed us, how Christ has made us new, we're also encouraged and strengthened to live in a way where we're building up our neighbor. We're not despising the weak. We're not despising those who are different than us, but instead seeking to show love in all that we do. So how? First of all, remember the gospel. Secondly, remember the scriptures. Look with me in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Remember the scriptures. Look at what it says. Verse 4, whatever was written in former days. When he says whatever's written in former days, he's talking about the whole of the Old Testament. It's so easy for Christians to read the parts of the New Testament that they like and know. But there's a lot of Old Testament there. And notice, Paul doesn't say, yeah, those promises, they're just so clearly talking about Jesus. Go and read them, and the rest of it, you don't have to get to. I mean, there's a lot of genealogies in that Old Testament, a lot of lists of the land being divided up, a lot of places where it's easy to read, and it's so different from what we're used to, such a different culture, such a different time of redemptive history, that it can be hard work to understand. And yet, look at what Paul says. It was written for the instruction of the Christians in Paul's day, although they are centuries removed. It was written for the instruction of Christians in Paul's day, although it is a mixed Jew-Gentile context. And what was true for his day is true for us, that God intends all scripture to encourage the church. How do we grow in showing love to our neighbor? We have to pay attention to and be encouraged by Scripture, by its commands, by its exhortations, by its promises and comforts. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's as we listen to the promise of God, as we listen to the commands of God, as we take it to heart and memorize it and meditate on it and think about it all day long, that's how we begin to apply it to our lives. That's how we begin to figure out what actually is good for our neighbor. Because good is defined as God would have it defined. So secondly, remember the scriptures. You know, there's this word here about through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, that as we listen daily to God's word, as we take his promises to heart, he transforms us. And I think it's not unintentional on Paul's part that he mentions endurance here. You know, this idea of persevering and loving others well, it can be exhausting, it can be draining, there can be days when it's difficult and hard. And we need the encouragement of scripture that we might persevere well. It's an illustration I used several years ago. Some of you may remember it. It was rather vivid when I heard it. It was a man was sharing a story about a relative of his that was going through military training. I don't remember which branch. The Marines in the room will probably correct me in a second, because they had to go through Hell Week. So whichever branch officially has a Hell Week, I'm seeing people, not sure which one that is, but they had to do this intensive swim off the coast of California. And this one guy and his buddy, this was the climax of the training, the end of the week, you're in the water, it's a long swim. Sometimes guys have to bail and ask for help because their muscles start to seize up. They're literally at the end of what they can do physically. And this one guy was doing it, and his friend had made it to the shore. And he was struggling, and he was struggling, and he was struggling. And as he was not far, maybe 100 yards, and his body was starting to seize up. And as he was about to give up and call for help, he locked eyes with his friend who was on the shore, and his friend said, "Do it." And all he needed was that human connection. And that was enough that he was able to get over his complete physical exhaustion and make it to the shore. Now, if us humans can have that kind of impact on each other, if that's how powerful human-to-human relationships are, how much more can you endure when you are daily listening to these promises, this grace, these commands, these assurances, and that's what gives you endurance? That's what gives you the ability to make it when you feel like your muscles have all seized up and you just can't keep swimming. Remember the scriptures. This is how we persevere, even in the light of difficulty and trial. And notice how Paul is practicing what he preaches here. Look back in verse 3, when he says Christ did not please himself. Notice that he doesn't quote something that happened, some particular detail from Christ's life. He says, look at how we're to understand Christ's life in light of the promise of the prediction in Psalm 69, this idea that this one that is faithful to God will bear the burdens of God's people. He's using scripture even to help us understand Jesus' very ministry. So what does this practically mean? You know, we're called to live in a way where we are building up others around us, and that can be difficult and hard. And we are told here that one of the primary ways we do this is by remembering the scriptures. Do you strive hard to have regular patterns of studying scripture? Daily, you just listening to the promise of God. Do you strive hard to memorize it, to meditate on it, to think about it? It's as we hear the scripture in its entirety that we learn how to live in a way where we're building up our neighbor. The third thing we're called to remember here is to remember God's grace. Look with me in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. So Paul is given a command here. Verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weak. It's a command. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor. But he doesn't say here that we do this as we pull ourselves up by our proverbial bootstraps. Instead, there's this wish prayer. He's praying for the church. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. He's saying God is the one who gives the ability to endure. God is the one who gives encouragement. And he's saying, may God grant you this ability. In other words, remember God's grace. That's what Paul has been reminding us throughout Romans, that we're saved by the grace of God, but we also grow as a Christian by that very same grace. The whole point of Romans, one of the many points of Romans 6 through 8, is that because we have a new identity in Christ, because we have the Spirit of God, although there is indwelling sin, that we can walk in newness of life. But we do this not in our own strength, but we do it as God grants the ability. So Paul is reminding them here to trust in what God gives. And notice what he's encouraging the church to live in such harmony with one another. Consider that musical term. The idea with harmony is when two people are singing in a way that's pleasing. They're singing together. They're not off key from each other. There's not discord. But although they each have their individual song they are singing, the songs blend in such a way that they become even more beautiful together than they were apart. And how do we experience God's grace? Look at what Paul's doing. He's praying. Jesus tells us to ask, to seek, to knock. He tells us that when we do, that is the prayer that God will listen to. So this is the how. We remember the gospel, we remember the scriptures, we remember God's grace. So what happens when people live this way? What does it look like when a community is transformed in this manner? First of all, on the personal and more subjective side, look again in verse 4. What's the result of listening to the exhortations and the promises and the encouragement of Scripture? We might have hope. This word hope is one of the key words in Romans. It's used in Romans 4:18, chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. It's used throughout Romans 8:17 through 30. It's used in Romans 12, verse 12, Romans 15, verse 12. This word hope isn't a wishful thinking where you're uncertain of the results. Like I was heading out kayaking yesterday with some people on the church camping trip, and I looked at the darkening skies and thought, I hope it doesn't rain. We came back soaked to the skin. It's not that kind of hope. This is a solid, absolute confidence. So when the New Testament uses hope, it's using it in the sense of, I have a hope that will endure despite the trials, and I have a confidence that will endure. And the New Testament roots that in the death and resurrection of Christ. That if Jesus can conquer sin in the grave, then my hope is bedrock sure. So as we remember the gospel, as we remember the scriptures, as we remember the grace of God, what happens is hope grows, our hope endures. And this is something we're called to practice, something we're called to live. When I was in my late 20s, I had several injuries again and again and again that sent me to physical therapy. And a physical therapist finally shared with me, you've got to exercise regularly. You keep hanging out with, I was doing youth ministry, you keep hanging out with these high schoolers and acting like you're a high school student. And you have to be in shape if you're doing these things. And you can only increase the physical activity, what you're doing 10% a week, without being open to injury. Because I'd not exercise and I'd go out there and act like I was 18 and it didn't work very well. And so his exhortation to me was persist in having healthy patterns, and you can only increase your ability 10% a week if you want to avoid getting hurt. You know, with this idea of hope, sometimes we can say, I read the Bible yesterday and I'm still discouraged. We're called to persist in these things. And as we persist, that hope grows and grows and grows. Now, I said it was subjective. It's really actually objective, because the hope is grounded in the grace of God. The hope is grounded in the work of Christ. But what needs to grow is my comprehension, my dependence on, my trust in what God has done. That's the first implication, that we have hope. Secondly, we glorify God together. Look in verses 6 and 7. Look at his prayer, the prayer that they live in harmony, in accord with Christ Jesus, that's in accord with the gospel. That's verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're singing harmony, so they're singing different parts, but it's one voice that emerges. The end of verse 7, that they do this for the glory of God, that as they trust in Christ, as they're trusting in the gospel in the church in Rome, what happens is their lives turn into this chorus of praise. Think about the things we've been talking about. What can we take credit for? Nothing. What should we take credit for? Nothing. This is about the grace of God. This is about what he has done in uniting a people to himself. Remember again the context here, the tension between Jews and those outside of Judaism. Like any ethnic tension, this is as great as any ethnic tension in world history has been, but it was more than just ethnic. This was deeply religious. The Jewish peoples among all the conquered peoples in Rome were very willing to still die for their faith. And yet Paul is showing them here that in Christ, God unites people. And because of that, together, we can glorify God, that we can praise the name of God for his power and majesty as God, but also for the redemption that he has brought about through Christ. And so as we're seeking to live in a way where we're seeking to build each other up, the result of this is bringing glory to God. Look at what God has done in our midst. And then the last thing we see here about the result is this also leads to edifying each other if we're seeking to obey God. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That the same welcome Christ has showed us is the welcome that we're called to show each other. And as we do that, we will be building each other up. So as we've looked at this passage this morning, what we've been considering is, what does it look like to live in community? This passage isn't telling us be people pleasers, just do what other people want. Rather, we're to live in a way that is truly for their good, as God would define good. Neither is this passage saying some kind of expressive individualism that we love in America of, I'm in charge of my own life and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to make me happy. Instead, Paul is calling the church here to live in such a way that they build each other up, that they encourage each other. How do you do this? You remember the gospel. You remember the scriptures. You remember God's grace. And what happens when a community lives this way? We have hope. Our lives are filled with praise. And true community is built. May God help us to live in this way. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you did not live for yourself, but you built us up. You made us your people. And so we pray that you would enable us to do the same for each other. We know that you alone are the Redeemer. We cannot redeem anyone. And yet you've called us to show the pattern of love that you showed at the cross. And so help us to live this way. Help us to trust your word, to trust in your grace. And God, we pray that we would be filled with the hope of knowing you, the hope of your promises. We pray that you would help us to live in a way that our lives are full of praise for your greatness and your glory, for your goodness to us. Help us to be the community you would have us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.